In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer has been trying to impress his readers with the superior quality of the high priesthood of Christ and the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. The blood that Jesus offered was better than all of the blood that was shed during the Old Testament. All those sacrifices combined, not just during the period of the law of Moses, the Mosaic dispensation, but also during the patriarchal dispensation as well. The Bible tells us that when Solomon dedicated the temple, that there were so many animals offered as sacrifices that they could not be numbered. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 6. Just the peace offerings that Solomon offered consisted of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. 1 Kings 8 and verse 3. The Hebrew writer emphasizes to us that the blood of Christ, shed only once, was far superior to all of these. He adds also in verse 25 that Jesus did not have to offer himself often. He, like men, just as men will die once, verse 27, Jesus died once. And in that one death, he purchased eternal redemption to all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. So the Old Testament priests and the worshipers under the law of Moses, they offered millions of animals over the years. Millions of animals, the blood of which could not, the writer says in chapter 10 and verse 11, could not take away sin. He is indeed, Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John 1 and verse 29. This little phrase that we find there in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, though, after this, reminds us that life is not forever. And the Bible describes the briefness of life in several ways. In John 4 and verse 14, of course, James says that life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job in chapter 7 and verse 6 says that our life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. In chapter 7, in verse 7, he said that it is like the wind. In Psalm 39 and verse 5, David said that his hands were like a hand's breadth. He prayed in Psalm 89 and verse 47 for God to remember how short my life is, he said. In Psalm 102 and verse 3, David described his days as smoke. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24 that they're like the grass which withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1 and verse 24. So all of these are vivid images about the brevity of life, how short our lives really are. When we're young, it seems like we'll live forever, but the older we get, we realize how short our days must be. But in our text this morning, when our lives in this world end, we continue to live on somewhere else. And that's indicated in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9, but after this. That's why that phrase after this is so important. I want us to notice just two or three things this morning about that. After this, first of all, there is an appointment. This is verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Well, what's after this? Well, after this, we will probably go to lunch, right? I doubt that anybody's going to be wanting to watch sports this afternoon after yesterday. So we, after this, we'll eat lunch, but we won't do that. Maybe we'll visit with family. And then after that, we'll do something else. And after that, hopefully, we'll be back here again to worship God. But there's something more important. What is coming after this life? The word appointed is a very interesting word. It means to fix or set officially. Webster also defines it as an arrangement. It can refer to putting someone in a non-elected office, but that's not the way we normally think of it. We normally think of it as a meeting arranged ahead of time. We have doctor's appointments and lawyer's appointments and court appointments and things like this. What the writer is trying to tell us here is that we have a meeting that has been arranged ahead of time by someone else. And this is a meeting that we probably would choose not to attend if it were up to us. In fact, we do everything that we can to put off that meeting as long as possible. That's why we go to the doctor's appointment and swallow their pills and do everything that we can to extend our lives. However, no matter what we do, one day we will face that appointment. And so we want to look this morning at the form of this appointment. This appointment has to do with what we call death. We have the idea that death is an ending, but in reality, the Bible teaches it that it's more of a transition, a separation, than an ending. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the Bible says that the body that the body will go back into the dust and the spirit will go unto God who gave it. So the spirit will go back to God and it will continue to live. James said, "Is with the body, for as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead, being alone." The point he's trying to make there is that there's a separation. There's a part of us that lives on eternally, and that is our spirit. And we need to consider that. When people die, their bodies return to the earth, but their spirits live on forever. Revelation 20 and verse 10, Revelation 22 and verse 5. Other passages talk about how that our spirits will go to be with the Lord, either in heaven eternally or to meet him in judgment, and our spirit then would be in hell eternity if we have rejected him, if we have not believed in and have not obeyed the Lord. And so we need to consider what happens after this. There are only two spirits that places go at death, or that spirits go at death, two places. The first one is paradise. Jesus told the thief about that. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," Luke 23 and verse 43. This is a place in what is often called the Hadean realm. The Hadean realm is the place of disembodied spirits. It's the place where everyone goes when they die. There are two parts of it. We read in Luke chapter 16 about these two parts. We find that Lazarus, when he awoke, he was taken by the angels and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. He was in that place that Jesus called paradise. The word paradise was a Persian word originally. It had reference to the pleasure parks of kings. It's a place that would be beautiful, a place that would be enjoyable. And Jesus told the thief that's where he would be with him. And that's where Lazarus went. But then we find that other place. We find the rich man, when he awoke in torments. We find in Peter's letter in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, he makes reference to this, calling it Tartarus. And so the eternal place of punishment is called by a different word in the original language. It's called Gehenna. So when we die, we're going into that Hadean realm. And remember that Jesus said that after the judgment, that both death and Hades, that Hadean realm, all of those things will be cast into the lake of fire. The Hadean realm is just temporary. But we will know the moment that we die whether we are lost or saved. We will either be in paradise or in torments, just like Lazarus and the rich man found themselves. Just like that thief knew that he would be with Jesus. Those who obey the gospel and who are saved by the grace of God will be in heaven, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. But in heaven and in heaven, the saints of God are going to enjoy his presence, a joy that will never end in that perfect place, Revelation 21 and verse 4. Those who reject Jesus, who don't believe in him, or who turn away from him, they will be lost eternally in the place that the Bible does call hell. The place initially we would go when we die, Tartarus, but eternally in that place, Gehenna, in that place called hell. The Bible is very clear about that in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 9. So let us look at the fixer of this appointment, the one who determines this appointment. And we know that that person is no other than God himself. And while this verse doesn't mention this specifically, there's other passages that do. Job 14 and verse 5, Job said, "Seeing, speaking of man, his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed the bounds that he cannot pass." Job is saying, I know that there's coming a time when I will leave this world, and God knows when that time will be. In chapter 14 and verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job asked. "All the days of my appointed time I will wait until my change comes." He knew that he was going to die, but he knew that that would not be the end. Job chapter 7 and verse 1, he said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling?" David, considering all of that in Psalm 90 and verse 12, says, "So teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom." So there is a boundary somewhere in the future that we will not pass. And it is the Lord that has set that boundary. He is the fixer of that appointment. He is the one behind it. But what about the focus of this appointment? It's in our text, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto all men once to die." It's appointed to all men. It's important to notice here that this warning is not to angels or to animals. His warning is to people, to make us aware that our lives will one day come to a close. And when it does, everything is going to come down to one question. What have you done with Jesus? as we're going to sing in just a moment, what have you done with Jesus? Because what you have done with Jesus will determine what Jesus will do with you. Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus depicts the judgment and that which follows. So we've got the focus of this appointment, but what about the frequency of the appointment? As it is appointed, verse 27 in our text, again, unto men once to die. With only a few exceptions, people only die once. Some have died twice. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, not the one mentioned earlier, but Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, he had died. Jesus raised him from the dead. He had to die again. So there's Lazarus. There's the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, the boy that Elisha raised from the dead, and Tabitha, just to name a few. So there are illustrations of people that were raised from the dead while Jesus was alive, and while others who had those miraculous powers were alive to raise them, God working through them. But there's a couple of people who never died at all. We remember Enoch and Elijah. But one day, a whole group of people will leave this world without dying. They're called the church. Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. Those in the church that are living in that day. Let me clarify that. But when the Lord returns, all who are living will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. But then we're all going to rise after the dead in Christ. We will rise to be with the Lord. So there are some who will not die. If the Lord comes first, we will not experience death. But for most of us, the general rule is that death will come, and it will only come once. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a good thing, that we would only die once. By the way, the word once forever puts to death any silly notions of reincarnation. We don't die, then come back, then die, then come back, and then die and come back as a bug, as a bird, or something else. So the first part of Hebrews 9:27 tells us that there is an appointment that we will all keep. Here's the question. Are you ready for that appointment? Are you ready for that appointment? There are no second chances after this life is done. But number two, let us notice that after this, there is an arraignment. There is an arraignment. There's another appointment that we must keep. After we die, we will all appear before the court of heaven. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will stand before him in judgment. We want to look at the timing of this arrangement. Well, he said it's immediately following this appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. And this verse tells us, this phrase tells, proves that to us. The word judgment is another interesting word because it comes from the word that gives us our word crisis. It originally was a medical term that referred to a turning point in a disease. It was the moment of crisis. It was at that moment that a patient either took a turn for the better and lived, or took a turn for the worst and headed off to keep their appointment with death. But after we die, there will come a moment for some of crisis, because we will face the Lord, no second chances. Our time here is done. God's patience with us coming to its end. We will face the deeds that we have done in this life. Those who are redeemed will face him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. For those of us who are redeemed, who are saved, who have had our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, it will not be a crisis period for us, because we will rejoice to know. We will know at that point. We will know at that point that we're saved. The judgments will tell us why. But we will be rejoicing at that point. So for us, it will not be a crisis. But according to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, those who are lost will face him also. We will all stand before him, and we will give an account for the life that we've lived and the choices that we have made. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. And also John 5, 28 through 29. What about, though, the terror of this arraignment? Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 30 before that had said, we know that him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord will judge. And the Lord said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I thought, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid. We're not afraid that in the fact that we were, or in the sense that we would live in terror all our lives. But the Bible teaches that we do fear God and that we have an awesome respect for Him. And if we have rebelled against Him, if we have refused Him, if we have refused the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, then we have a reason to be totally afraid. To be afraid in every fashion, because judgment will come. The terror of this arraignment. How will you and I meet Him? Would you expect to meet the Lord if you met Him today as someone who was motivated by faith and by gratitude? A person who was so convinced that Jesus Christ really did live and died on that cross for the sins of the world, that He is the Son of God, that He was raised on the third day, that you would be willing to repent of sin, which means to change the mind and then change the life, and to confess your faith in Him before other people, and to be buried with Christ in baptism, at which point sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. Is that a choice that you've made? Is it a choice that you need to make? After this, there will be an appointment. And after this, there will be an arraignment. But the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord today? Well, number three and finally, there will be, after this, an amazement. We need to be, and we will be, amazed at our substitute. To finally see the person who died in our place, who died once so that we don't have to die twice. You know, the Bible talks about physical death, but it also talks about eternal punishment being the second death. Jesus died once so that we don't have to die twice in that sense, physically and spiritually. After this, there will be an amazement. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2 that we're going to finally see Him as He is because we will be like Him. And I mention this every single time I mention that verse. I know you're tired of hearing it, but you're going to hear it again. John saw Jesus in the flesh. John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when He had been transfigured. The word literally means metamorphosed or changed. He saw Jesus after the resurrection in that resurrected body. John had seen Jesus in three different forms. But he had never seen Jesus in His natural state. John says, when we finally see Him, we will see Him like He is because we will be like Him. What an amazing thing it would be to leave this world through the door of death and to step into the presence of the glory of God. We might be like Thomas, and we might be looking we might have some doubt, or we might make some excuse or whatever, but we will one day be convinced when we see Him that He really did live and that He really did die on Calvary. And that He really did do it for us. Hopefully we've come to that conclusion ahead of time so that there will be no crisis on that day of arraignment. We need to look at the amazement of our substitute. We also need to look at the amazement of our Savior. Look at verse 28 of our text as we continue on. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. Right now, the heart of a child of God longs to see the person who loved them enough to die for them, hung there on that cross. One day we'll get to see him. We'll get to look at His face. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that this will come to those who desire, who look for His coming, who are excited about His coming. And by the way, from 2 Timothy 4, 8, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, and from verse 28, if you're not looking for Him, He's not coming for you. That may sound blunt, but the Bible says very clearly, if you're not looking for Him, He's not coming for you. If we believe not and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But after this, after the appointment, after the arraignment, there's going to be an amazement, the amazement of our substitute, the amazement of our Savior. The good news in all of that is that if you are looking for Him, He is coming for you. And that's the good news. And that's the news that God wants you to hear and wants you to know. Finally, the amazement of our salvation. In verse 28, he says, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? When Jesus comes the second time, he is not coming with any reference to sin. He has already died on the cross. He has done, or he did everything that was necessary for him to do to deal with sin forever. So he's not coming back to deal with sin in any way. When he returns, he's coming for his people. He's not coming for sinners. Not alien sinners, not those who have refused to obey the gospel, not those who refuse to believe on him, but those who have responded to the gospel. When he comes, he will give us a new spiritual body. We've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 John 3, 1 through 3. How wonderful will that be? It is an amazing salvation. So let me ask you, what are you going to do after this? And I'm not talking about eating lunch or spending time with family, taking a nap. I do hope that after this you come back tonight. But the bigger question is really this. What are you going to do after this? What are you going to do after this life? Where will you spend eternity? God has offered you heaven, but the decision is yours. If you haven't made that choice, why not make it this morning? Would you come as we stand and as we sing? Jesus is